Thank you, Jennifer. Take your Bibles tonight. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I got a question for you tonight. Have you ever felt frustrated? I mean really frustrated. Have you ever let a difficulty or something during the day totally ruin the rest of your day? Amen? Okay, I'm glad I'm not the only one, okay? All right? But I imagine that all of us have felt some degree of frustration this week. Probably even some today. I can relate to that. Whether it's a loss to the Green Bay Packers again, or traffic going down 35 or going up 35, or just on 35, or getting on an elevator in a high rise that is going up when you want to go down. Or Brother Andrew trying to unlock a lock with dozens of women standing around you. You ladies that went on the ladies retreat can relate to that. I realize that trying to get ready for this message tonight, I've been frustrated trying to talk on frustration. But I wouldn't be telling you anything new that if I told you that frustration is just a part of life, isn't it? I mean, it really is. There's not one of us here tonight that hasn't been at some time of our life frustrated. In fact, there are probably some here tonight that are even frustrated. You already know that. And you probably already know that the answer to life's anxieties, whether it's frustration or anything, is Jesus Christ. But before I get to that point, and I will get to that point, I want to illustrate frustration for you from the life of the Apostle Paul. I want us to look in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be looking through this whole chapter this evening and flipping to a couple of other verses tonight. But if you'll look with me in Philippians chapter 1 and beginning in verse number 12, I want us to notice some things tonight about making frustration your friend. Making frustration your friend. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 verse number 12, it says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren," this is Paul writing, "that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." You know, when we think of the Apostle Paul, we actually think of a man that maybe walked 10 feet above the ground. I mean, we hold him in such a great esteem as probably the greatest New Testament Christian that ever lived. And the things that he did and the letters and the churches that he wrote and the things that he was able to do and the preaching and the starting of the churches and all of these things, and we would not think that Paul was somebody that was frustrated. But Paul dealt with frustration just like you and I do. In fact, Paul said himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that his life was full of weakness, fear, and trembling. We know that his preaching brought beatings and brought cursings and brought imprisonments and things like that. But in spite of all those frustrations that I believe that the Apostle Paul went through, frustrations a whole lot more serious than the Dallas Cowboys losing a football game. Paul made a friend of frustration. What I want to do tonight, I want to look at three aspects of frustration. Now, first I want to look at the fruit of frustration. I want to look at the function of overcoming frustration. And I want to look at the faith of frustration. First of all, the fruit of frustration. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's a pretty bold statement that Paul made here. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now listen, frustration is everybody's problem. But reacting to it in anger, which many people end up doing when frustration is not dealt with, and then they react in anger, is like throwing a cactus at someone with their bare hands, hoping to hurt the other person, but it ends up hurting you too. Think about that. So what is frustration? Whether we admit it or not, or whether we like it or not, frustration is a work of the flesh. Dictionary.com says that frustration is this: a feeling of dissatisfaction often accompanied by anxiety or depression, resulting from unfulfilled needs or unresolved problems. Webster's Dictionary says that frustration is a deep chronic sense of, or state of insecurity and dissatisfaction arising from unresolved problems or unfulfilled needs. Webster's Dictionary says that it's disappointment, that it's defeat. Steve Currington, the director, the founder of RU, said that frustration is the refusal to rejoice in the circumstances of life. I want you to remember that. It's a refusal to rejoice in the circumstances of life. You see, when we're faced with frustration, we can either respond with joy or we can respond by frustration. And the truth of it is that not all of us will accept either. You know, it's sad but true that most Christians do not see frustration as a work of the flesh. They just think, oh, it's something that happens. It's just something natural that comes. It's really nothing to worry about. I mean, frustration happens, but yet we all know that anger is something that's a result of frustration. And we know that anger is a work of the flesh. Now, frustration seems to stem from a negative thought or a desire or emotion. And when the heart responds to adversity, it looks to the soul for some type of response. And what do? We automatically act after the flesh. It's like the default setting. You know, when something happens, we automatically result to the work of the flesh instead of a work of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Genesis 6:5 says this, listen to this: and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now that is why the position of the heart is so important. We know that Proverbs 4:23 says this, it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, what is the heart? What is that? It's not necessarily the muscle that's beating here in our chest right now. What does that mean? That means that's the seat of our thoughts. That's the seat of our will, what we want to do. That's the seat of our desires and our emotions. So this trigger has to be protected. We can't, you know, you've heard this, just act upon your heart. Well, we need to be careful about that, because why? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And all of those things stem from the issues in life. Now, I've heard it said many times, well, I understand your frustration. Have you ever heard somebody say that? Somebody may have told you, well, I understand your frustration. You know what that's like? That's like telling somebody, you know what, I understand your cocaine addiction. Or I understand you're lying. Or you're stealing. Or something like that. Or some sin. You can just add that. Steve Currington said this. Good flesh is as bad as bad flesh. Flesh is flesh, and we cannot please God if we are walking after the flesh. Can I get an amen there? All right? And it's no matter how much good we're doing or anything, no matter how much we believe that that frustration is justified. Frustration is not justified. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not, what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. So this end, we must understand that God's the fruit of frustration is sin. That's the fruit of it. Why? Because it turns to anger. But secondly, let's look at to this end that we must understand God's function for overcoming frustration. I said a while ago that the opposite of frustration is what? Joy. It's joy. Paul said in just a couple of books in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say it with me, rejoice. Now, I want to look at some aspects of this, of just that verse. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let's look at Paul's exhortation. What is that? The word rejoice. If we went back over to Philippians chapter 1, looking back at verse number 12, it says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Don't you think that maybe Paul was just a little bit at times frustrated by what was going on in his life? I can sense that. I mean, just by reading what was going on. And whenever you see that expression, I would that you should understand, or whenever it says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, what he is saying here, he's trying to understand, get us to understand some great significance. Now, we see here that Paul has begun to telling people here what is going on in his life, what's going on in his personal life, what happened to him. And the Greek even mentions that he wants everybody to know what is happening to him, what is going on in his life. So in order for us to know what happened to him that caused his frustration, we have to go back about 4 years. And if we went back to Acts chapter 21, and don't worry, we're not going to do this because of time. If we went back to Acts chapter 21 and 22 and 23 and 24 and 25 and 26 and 27 and 28, we see the whole story of what Paul went through. We see the time that he was beaten severely. We see the time when Paul appeared before the Roman authorities and gave his testimony. We see the time that he was led away when there were 40 Jews that had made a vow not to eat or drink until Paul was killed. That's a blessing. We see that where Paul had to be led away under the cover of darkness to protect his life. We see where he appeared before Caesar, and we see there he was put on a ship and sent to Rome. And while he was there, he was shipwrecked and he was bitten by a snake and then connected with chains to Roman soldiers for 4-hour shifts. Paul really wasn't a prisoner. The guards were the prisoner. Why? Because what did Paul do during that time? He was telling about Christ. He was telling about what happened to him and how he, on that road to Damascus, how he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And this is while he was in bonds. But yet, meanwhile, something really was bothering. And if we go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll notice what was bothering the Apostle Paul. I want you to look at over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to look with me in verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7, the Bible says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." What was bothering Paul? Can I say, what was frustrating Paul? The Bible says it was a thorn in the flesh. Now, we do not know exactly what that thorn in the flesh was. Now, this is just personally. I think it had something to do with his eyesight. And I think that probably stemmed from the time that the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And the Bible says there was a light that shines from heaven that was so bright that it knocked everyone to the ground. In other places, we see where he wrote large letters in writing some of the manuscripts and the books that he wrote. And then we also see that he had one of his assistants, Tertullus, who also wrote for him because he couldn't see. Now, that's just my own personal beliefs. But we know that it was something that he prayed three times for, that God would take it away. But did he? No, he didn't. It was that thorn in the flesh. So then we see Paul's environment. He said, "Rejoice in the Lord." Then he said what? "Always." After all that happened to him, there's one thing. Now listen, don't miss this. Don't miss it. There's one thing that we do not see Paul doing. Complaining. We don't see him complaining. We don't see where he's depressed. We don't see where he's murmuring. We don't see where he's going and says, "Hey, look at me. I feel sorry for me." We don't see it. Why? Because Paul lived what he said when he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." There's no word of complaint. Not one word of discouragement. He tells us this in this passage that his imprisonment back in Philippians chapter 1 in verse number 12, we see where that his imprisonment was far from being a negative experience. It wasn't. In fact, it was very positive. In fact, he issued two results. First, he says in verse number 12, go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse number 12, he says, "That the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Well, that's pretty cool, isn't it? That's pretty neat. In fact, if you look in Philippians chapter 1 and look at number 5, I want you to notice and maybe take a pen or a highlighter and highlight this. If you notice, the whole idea of what Paul was going through and rejoicing the Lord through any type of frustration was, look in verse number 5, fellowship in the gospel. Verse number 7, confirmation of the gospel. In verse number 12, furtherance of the gospel. And down in verse number 27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, Paul realized that hey, I'm not going to be frustrated with whatever's going on in my life. What I'm going to do, I'm going to turn it for, because God had a reason for it, and I'm going to rejoice in it, and I want to do it for one reason only, and that is for the furtherance of the gospel. That's what he wanted to do. That was his whole mindset. In fact, even look in verse number 20 of that same chapter. Did you see what it said? It says, "So now also Christ shall be," what? "Magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." What a statement. So we see, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. We look at the emphasis. Again, the emphasis. Again, I say rejoice. Paul is saying here, listen, if you don't get it the first time, make sure you get it the second time. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So, Paul is safe right here. He's right with God. And he's right where God wants him to be. And listen, Paul is neither frightened. He's not frazzled. And he's definitely not finished. Amen? And that leads us to the last thing, the faith of frustration. The faith of it. Listen, you're not going to be able to tell if frustration is killing you are making you stronger until you're able to see it from God's perspective. Let me say it again. You're not going to be able to tell if frustration is killing you or making you stronger until you're able to see it from God's perspective. We all deal with frustrations that we wish we could change. We really do. All of us do. But what if the sensation of frustration was the very feeling God wanted to use to activate our faith? You see, the sensation of frustration is an indication of strength. For most of us, frustration works like this. We feel it, we fight it, we fail, and then we flee. That's usually what happens. What if we feel a feeling of frustration, we believe and start thinking, you know what, I'm going to fight for the Lord. You remember it says in the Old Testament, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord. Not the frustration of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. So how can we change that? It's mostly started by a thorn, isn't it? There's probably all of us, there's probably something in all of us that are trying to do anything in the Lord. We think, man, if I didn't have that in my life right now, I know I could do more things for God. I know I could do those things. But you know what? That one thing that's making you think that you can't do enough for the Lord is a thing that's going to help you to do more for the Lord. Think about that. It's that one thing. And Paul had that thorn in the flesh. Hey, listen, Paul prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove it, but it remained. And look at that verse again, that Paul said that it was given to him. It was like a gift, wasn't it? Oh, Brother Hurl, that's a gift. I don't want to. But let me tell you something. One thing I realize, especially in my life, that I am a servant of the Lord. And whatever the Lord wants me to do and whatever He wants me to go through, I'm going to do it because the Lord wants me to go through it. That's why He wrote Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where it says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And the whole idea is because that we can be made, listen to me, in the image of His Son. What's God trying to do to my life? He's trying to make me into the image of Christ. That's what He's trying to do. And by the way, that's what He's trying to do with you too. So listen, God will not allow us to run from our frustrations forever. Your frustration may be trying to tell you something. And sometimes God will use unexpected messengers to tell us things that we need to hear. Did you notice in that verse, in verse number 7, that the Lord it was that gave him a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me? Wow. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Sometimes God uses those unexpected things that we need to hear. Have you ever had someone come up and tell you something that you really needed to hear, but you really didn't want to hear it? Yeah, we've all been there. Let me offer you a few possible things that our frustration may be speaking to us about. Let me alliterate this, okay? Number one, fit. Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, we can get frustrated with certain ways of living or thinking or relating to people because we've outgrown those mindsets. What is that? That's spiritual maturity. You may have been in church for a while and you've really begun to grow, but some of your old friends are not understanding you anymore and then you're not understanding them. Why? Because you are growing. You're maturing. And that can cause some frustration if we don't watch it. Steve Currington said this, new levels bring new devils. That's true. New levels do bring new devils. Secondly, focus. God can use a thorn in the flesh to redirect our focus upon God. Did you get that? God can use that. God can use frustration to, hey, when a frustration comes up in life, He can use that to, hey, oh, listen, instead of getting angry, get your eyes back on me. Put your eyes back at me. Use the fruit of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Because we always need to look toward Him. Amen? Third, faith. Perhaps God wants to use the feeling of frustration to activate our faith like never before. I can see that in the Apostle Paul's life. He didn't let that thorn in the flesh keep him from doing what God wanted him to do it. He just went on. And that's what He wants us to do. I don't know what you're going through in your life, but I promise you all of us have some type of sorrow or suffering that we've gone to. Turn that suffering to rejoicing because God has a purpose in it. He did say He would never leave us, nor what? Forsake us. He's always with us. And then our future. God can use the frustrations He allows in our life to redirect our futures. He can allow that. I know personally that some of the frustrations that I've had personally have redirected my future toward being more close to God than what I am today. But you know, let me tell you something. A lot of frustrations at times moves people away from God when it really ought to draw them to God. And listen, I don't know what you're fighting tonight. I don't know what you're going through. But whatever you're going through, God is mightier than that. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That's a promise. That's a promise. And don't let your past dictate what your future is going to be like. Don't allow that to happen. You say, oh, brother, you don't know where I've come from. It's all right. It's in the past. Go out and do something for God now. Change the direction of where your path is going and start living for God and doing what God wants you to do. He wants to bless you. You know, Paul had some frustrations. If we went back over, and I'm not going to have, we don't have time to do it, but if we went back over to Romans chapter 7, you remember that, what he wrote? The things that I really want to do, I don't do. And those things that I don't want to do, that I do. And he goes on to say, why? Because that is the sin that's within me. Jesus died for my sin. I am in Him. And I can live victorious through Him. And we need to do that. Listen, I'd much rather make friends with frustration than be killed with complacency. Complacency kills so many people. Let me tell you something. Complacency kills churches. Let me say it again. Complacency kills churches. In fact, let me say it one more time just in case you didn't get it. Complacency kills churches. We can't allow that to happen. And complacency kills Christians. Paul didn't complacently accept his weakness as a shortcoming. He wrote, in fact, looking back in verse number 9 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Oh, I like that. For my grace is sufficient. Notice that. That's in red. What does that mean? That Jesus Christ is specifically telling Paul that, listen, no matter what you're going through, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Get that? In my frustrations. That the power of God may rest upon me. The answer to all of our anxieties is Jesus Christ. He is the answer. We'll never grow into the Christians God wants us to be if we make friends with complacency. Instead of simply accepting our weaknesses, we have an opportunity to dig into them and find God's grace and realize His true power in our lives. And I believe that's why Paul could embrace that thorn in the flesh. Because it was what kept Paul grounded. Grounded in His Word. You have a choice. We all have a choice. You have a choice each time we get frustrated. Are we going to allow that frustration to turn into anger and turn into sin? Or are we going to use frustration as a friend to remind us of the spirit of joy, which is that calm, cheerful delight in all of the circumstances in life. I had a friend of mine that back many years ago, that anytime anything bad, I mean, if he stumped his foot, he'd say, "Oh, sin." Or, you know, he bumped his elbow, he'd say, "Oh, sin." Or, and I've even heard this before, you know, we hurt ourselves, we stump our toe or do something, and we go, "Bless God." You know, what are we doing? We're reacting to not anger, but redirecting our thoughts and our minds to rejoice the cheerful delight in all the circumstances of life. Now listen, I'm not saying there are not going to be times when you're going to go through some bad things. We all know that. But we can know that whatever we go through, that there is a reason why we're going through it. And we can make it through it just a little bit better knowing that Jesus Christ is right there with us, never leaving us nor forsaking us. And we truly can make, if we make that choice, we truly can make frustration our friend. Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I pray that this has glorified you tonight. Lord, I've learned so much from just this studying of this passage of Scripture and learning about, because Lord, I have been so much frustrated about some things, and Lord, I do not want it to affect my circumstances in life. I want it to always be cheerful and joyful. I want to say, as Paul did in my life, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So, Lord, if you have spoken to anybody tonight, as you've spoken to me, I pray that they do business tonight here at this altar. Thank you so much for your blessings upon us. Lord, help us not be complacency. Help us not to have that. Help us not to be complacent. Help us to be joyful and excited about what you're doing in our lives. And I know you'll continue to bless us. We ask these things in Jesus' name.